Good evening.
Good evening.
I invite your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. My text will be verse number 15. My message is titled, Jesus Christ and Sinners. Let me say that my beloved and I are blessed to be here with you tonight. We are thankful for the invitation to be here, thankful for the fellowship and the friendship we here have enjoyed for so many years, and it's always good to come back and to be with you. And we pray that the Lord's blessings be upon us tonight as we have gathered here in the name of His Son. I'm going to read one verse. This is a faithful saying. It's true. There's no lie in it. You can take it to the bank of faith and truth. This is true. This is a faithful saying. And it is worthy of all acceptance. You may accept what here is said completely and wholeheartedly. Do not hold back. Just grab every bit of it with as much strength as you can. What you are about to hear, it is worthy of your acceptance. It's faithful, it's true, and it's good news if you fit the qualification. What is this saying? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I know that because He saved me and I'm the chief. Because I assume that the man behind the pulpit tonight is the only sinner here. Am I right? Any other sinners other than this one? The scriptures say that all are sinners, but not all know that. Joseph Hart has written, "A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so." You ask many people if they're sinners, and they're just quite offended. Well, no, quite frankly, I'm not. I know some sinners, but not me. Well, then I got no good news for you. There's no new good news from God to you unless you're a sinner. I can tell you right now that if you're a sinner, this is a faithful saying. If you are a sinner, this saying is worthy of your acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus and sinners. The conduct of Jesus Christ towards sinners is quite different from the conduct of many others towards sinners. He did not despise sinners. He was not like the Pharisees who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Pharisees walked around with their noses stuck in the air and just boasted about how much better they were than others. Jesus never did such a thing. Jesus was never arrogant towards sinners. He did not despise them. He did not shun sinners. He was not like the holier than thou who say, "Get away from me, I am holier than thou." It's an interesting thing that you'll find the word holy many times in the scriptures. There is a holy this and a holy that and a holy the other. You'll find the word holiest a number of times, in particular with regard to the tabernacle. That was the holiest of all. Only one time in the scriptures, only once in the scriptures do you find the word holier, and when it is found, God says, "I despise it." They that say, "I am holier than thou," they are a stench in my nostril, a fire that burns all the day. Anybody who thinks he's gotten long in progressive sanctification so that he's holier than any other person, God says, "I despise that. I despise." Jesus was not of that short sort, and he did not shun sinners. Jesus did not condemn sinners. Did not condemn them. He was teaching in the temple one day. And the Pharisees came with a woman. And they cast her in the midst where Jesus was. Said, "Teacher, we found this woman in adultery. In the very act." Which means they must have burst right into the room where she was and dragged her out of the bed, brought her to Jesus. She's probably naked except for perhaps the sheet from her bed she might have dragged with her. Another note of interest is that the Pharisees brought the woman but let the man go. But who can account for the way a Pharisee thinks anyway? But anyway, they say, "We caught this woman in the very act." Now, Moses said she must be stoned. Now, what do you say? And they're saying, "Look, we got him on the horns of a dilemma. If he says, well, let's see, we need to stone her. Oh, people, listen, you see how cruel he is? If he says, let her go, they're going to say, aha, Moses said stone her. He disagrees with Moses." So Jesus, assumedly, in their minds, is on the horns of a dilemma. What's he going to do? He handled it rather masterfully. He just, he got down and began to write in the dust. What did he write? Scriptures don't say. I would not be at all surprised if he was just not doodling, because that's what you do when you're bored, right? And they keep asking him questions. "What shall we do with this woman? What do you say? Moses said condemn her and stone her. What do you say?" He just keeps whatever it was he was writing. Then he stood up and he said, "He who is without fault, let him cast the first stone." And then he got back down and started whatever it was he was writing. He just did it again. And it's deadly silence, except for the faint footsteps of people walking away. The Pharisees, from the eldest to the youngest, they thought, "He who is without fault, let him cast the first stone." And the eldest said, "Well, that's not me." And off he goes. And then the next youngest thought, "Well, now, if he is not without fault, then neither am I." And off he goes. And finally, you know, even the youngest who's there, who perhaps thought he was braver than any of the others, he's gone. And so Jesus then rises when they're gone and he looks around and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No, no one condemned me." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." She deserved condemnation. She had broken God's law. Moses said her sin was one that condemned. But Christ Jesus did not come into the world to condemn sinners. God did not send his son into the world to condemn sinners, but that sinners through him might be saved. He said, "I do not condemn you. And these other fellows, they do not condemn you. Even the self-righteous and holier than thou, they do not condemn you. And I do not. Go and sin no more." He did not come to condemn sinners. Or he could have. But he did not. Furthermore, Jesus did not castigate sinners. He was not one of these moral crusaders who is going to, you know, start some moral campaign against this sin and those sinners or whatever. He never did such a thing as that. He never castigated sinners. He did say this to the Pharisees and other religious leaders. He said, "Harlots enter my kingdom before you do." harlots enter my kingdom before you do, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let us look tonight at the way Jesus treated sinners. I've got 10 points, and I'm not going to keep you long. One, Christ condescended to sinners. He condescended to sinners. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why? Christ came down to sinners because sinners could not come up to him. He came down to them. Very God laid aside his heavenly glory, took on our humanity. He was born of a woman like me and you. He was born under God's law, the one that condemned you and me. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. God himself took on our humanity and came from heaven to save sinners. He condescended to them. No one ever stooped so low for a sinner as Jesus did. He left the very throne of glory to come to the gutters of this earth. He left all the purity of heaven to come down to the dung heaps of sin and shame. He came and condescended to sinners. Second, Jesus identified with sinners. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. Numbered with the transgressors, it would be as though God said, all you who are righteous, stand against that wall. And all you who have broken my law, you stand against that wall. Well, everyone goes to the wall of the transgressors, either voluntarily or ushered. And there's no one over here but Jesus Christ, the righteous. He stands on the side of the righteous. And everybody else is with the transgressors. Jesus walks from that side and he comes over to the other side. And he taps this man on the shoulder. He says, you, go stand over there with the righteous. Lord, I am an adulterer. I know that. I'm taking your place. I'm your substitute. I will be numbered with adulterers. He goes to another man and he taps him, or a woman, and taps her on the shoulder. You, go stand over there with that righteous man. And she says, but Lord, you have no idea what kind of a sinful woman I am. Oh, yes, I know exactly what kind of a sinful woman you are. I'm taking your place. I am your substitute. I am numbered with the transgressors. Jesus Christ identified himself with transgressors and took the sin of many so that transgressors could be numbered among the righteous. Third, Jesus sought sinners. He went looking for them. When you begin to read in the Gospel of John chapter 4, it begins with a very interesting phrase. We read, and Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go. Why? There's a sinner down there that needs to be saved. And he's going to do what no one else would do in his part of the country. He's going to go down through Samaria to do it. Oh, and by the way, there's going to be some mothers who are saved there because Jesus had to go see this woman. But Jews wouldn't do that. They would not go down through Samaria because half-breeds live there. They're half Jew and half Gentile, and the Gentiles don't like them, and the Jews don't like them, and so they're kind of down by themselves, and you know, we don't even let our feet set foot down in the land of the Samaritans. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. A good Jew in Galilee would walk 10, 20, 30, 40 miles east. He needs to go due south. But he would walk 10, 20, 30, 40 miles east, cross the Jordan River, or go around the Sea of Galilee, then walk down the east bank of the Jordan, and then come to Jericho, cross the Jordan again. It's not all that easy a river to cross at all seasons of the year. And then he'd get to Jericho, walk another 20 miles to get to Jerusalem. And, you know, 20 miles is not that far unless you're walking. That's the way a good Jew would do it. Walk way out of his way, or a long distance out of his way, just so he could say, I did not go through Samaria. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. And at high noon, he reaches Sychar, Jacob's well. It is high noon. The sun is at its zenith. It is the hottest part of the day, and he has been walking all day. His disciples have gone for bread, and Jesus sits by the well. He has an appointment with someone who does not know it. And here she comes. She's coming to the well at high noon. Oh, that's a little strange. I mean, women came to the well at sun up or at sundown when it's cool. What kind of a woman goes to the well in the middle of the day? A woman who had to sleep late. She was busy all night. And a woman who's going to be busy in the evening with something that's going to make her sleep late. And so she cannot come to the well at sunrise nor at sunset. And besides, if she does, all the good women, even among Samaritan women, are going to talk about her. So she comes when nobody's there. She's got the well to herself. Except on this day, Jesus is waiting on her. He had an appointment with her. She did not know it. He said, woman, give me a drink. She said, you're a Jew. You Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans. He says, yes, but if you knew who I was, you'd ask me, I'd give you water and you would never be thirsty again. Oh, really? Yes. Call your husband, tell him to come. Sir, I have no husband. You said that right, woman. You have had 5 men, and the man you have now is not your husband. But, you know, she says, wait a minute. You know more about me than I do. You must be a prophet. We're looking for the Christ. He says, I am he. I am he. She believes in him. Goes into the village and she looks for men. I'm assuming the kind of men she would know. She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. This must be the Christ. He is. Jesus went looking for her and found her. And she brought many others to him. Now that's my Jesus. I'm so glad. I'm so glad he goes looking for sinners. I'm so glad that many years ago he came walking down a certain street in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and found this one, found this one. Is anybody here glad that Jesus came looking for you one day or one night? It was not you looking for him. It was him looking for sinners. He sought sinners. Forth he beckoned sinners. He says, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. He beckons them. Come. Come. There is a sweet beckoning call from Jesus to sinners. He'll walk by self-righteous, holier than thou people all day long. But when he spots a sinner, you come. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Fifth, Jesus forgave sinners. Forgave sinners. Pharisee by the name of Simon invites Jesus to come to his house for a meal. Jesus goes. There's a certain woman, a sinful woman, and she hears that Jesus is there in Simon's house, and here she comes. She has brought an alabaster box or a jar full of precious, expensive ointment. She comes into where Jesus is, and Jesus is there in the house of Simon, and he's sitting at the seat in Simon's house, and she comes up to where Jesus is, and from behind him, she begins to weep, takes her tears, and she washes his feet. Took the hair of her head, that hair that probably had had some man's hands running through it just a few moments before. She takes that hair and she dries his feet. She takes that alabaster container with the precious ointment and she pours it on his feet. And old Simon, he's just standing there. He's sitting there and he's watching all this. And he says, you know, this Jesus fellow, if he knew what kind of woman she is, he would not let her do that. And what Simon did not know was that Jesus was reading his thoughts as he thought them. And he said, Simon, I came into your house and you gave me no water to wash my feet. It's common courtesy. All right, common courtesy. You did not even do it. And Simon, you did not greet me with a kiss. It's a common courtesy. You see, this woman, not only did she wash my feet, she did it with her own tears. And she has given me the kiss like I have never had. My feet, she has kissed them and washed them. And look at her. You did not give me any oil for my face. A common courtesy in a dry, arid climate with dry skin. You gave me no oil for my face. Look what this woman did. She has bathed my feet with expensive ointment. Now, Simon, I tell you, and I tell her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He forgave sinners. I mean, even the worst of sinners. He forgave the worst of... There was no sinner ever beyond the forgiving power of Jesus Christ. He forgave sinners. Number 6, Jesus justified sinners like that tax collector who went to the temple to pray one day with a Pharisee. They both went to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood in some prominent place and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I do this and I do that, and I'm not like that tax collector publican over yonder, not at all like him. You know, it's an interesting prayer. Jesus said he prayed with himself. Prayed with himself. His prayer came out of his mouth and then just made a U-turn and went back in his ears because he was praying to himself with himself. Furthermore, he probably is the only man in Scripture who in his prayer did not ask God for anything and was not disappointed that God gave him nothing. And over here, kind of hidden, there's a man, and he's afraid to look up at heaven. He's afraid if he looks up to heaven, he might see God looking at him, and he does not want to see that. He dared not raise his eyes toward heaven. He smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner, the Greek text has the definite article. The sinner, be merciful. Interestingly, that word merciful is the same word for mercy seat. He's saying, Lord, provide to me a mercy seat. He's standing very close to one in the temple. But he wants a mercy seat that he knows will be effectual. God, provide to me a mercy seat. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Jesus justified sinners. He never justified the self-righteous. They didn't want justification anyway from anybody except themselves. And they thought they could get it, so they did not want it from him. But when sinners see themselves as guilty of God's law, when sinners beg for mercy, when sinners plead for a mercy seat, Jesus says, you're justified, declared righteous. Number 7, Jesus welcomed sinners. Welcomed sinners. There was a rich man and had 2 sons. And the younger son, kind of an insolent boy, he decided he could not wait until his father died to have the inheritance that he assumed would be coming to him. So he goes to his father and he says, Father, looks like you might live for a long time, so I'd like to have my inheritance now while I'm young enough to enjoy it. And the father, being indulgent, gave the son the inheritance that would come to him. And the son took off and, you know, dressed in his nice robe, and he's got all his money with him. And he goes out to live the life of wine, women, and song. And then his money ran out. And the wine is gone. The women have forsaken. There's no song worth singing now. He's in destitution. He's looking for employment. And the only one he can find is keeping swine, evidently working for a Gentile. Good Jewish boy, keeping swine, working for a Gentile, living in a pigsty, and the pigs are eating better than he is. He would have filled his belly with the pods that the swine had eaten. No man gave it to him. Whatever he ate, it's hard to say. But anyway, he's in a pigsty. His robe is now in tatters, and it stinks to the high heavens. And he's thinking, wait a minute. The servants in my father's house have it better than I do. Well, I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but I sure would like to be your servant. Would you please let me be your servant? And off he goes. Picks himself up out of the pigsty and begins to walk home. Well, the old father's been waiting for that boy to come home. If you've ever had a child run away from home, you know how you spend hours by the window just looking. Just looking. Will my son, will my daughter come home? I'll be looking when he does. And the father looks out one day and he sees someone walking down the road toward the house. And kind of walks like my son. Huh, that is my son. And up the old man gets and runs down the road. It is my son. And he throws his arms around his son, that boy in the tattered rag smelling like a pigsty. The father kisses him. The son gets ready to make his confession, and the father will not even let him complete it. No, it's not needed. Not needed. Hey, bring the best robe in my house. My son does not need to be wearing what he's got. You, go get a ring and put it on his hand. He needs to wear my signet now. You, Go kill the fatted calf. My son has come home. And he's happy. We will rejoice and be merry. And I had a great feast. My son has come home. Now, that's the way Jesus welcomes sinners. That's the way he welcomed me. That's the way Jesus welcomes sinners. Take that filthy rag off of him. I'll clothe him in my own righteousness. I'll put the signet of my Father there on his hand. We'll put sandals on his feet. Servants did not wear sandals. Sandals were for the sons of the house. Put sandals on his feet, and we're going to be glad. I tell you right now, sinner, if you ever come to Jesus Christ, if you can ever say, I will arise and go to Jesus, you're going to find the most glorious welcoming you ever saw in your life, like the Father did to that prodigal. There will be rejoicing in heaven. Even the angels in heaven will rejoice when one sinner repents. Jesus welcomes sinners. Number 8, Jesus accepted sinners. For when sinners drew near to him to hear him, the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This man receives sinners and eats with them. What? self-righteous and holier than thou people are, you know, kind of reluctant to eat with him. But sinners are come. Sinners are come. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to your house to eat with you. And then you're coming to my house to eat with me. Sinner. And Jesus welcomes sinners. And Jesus accepts them. He receives sinners. He even eats with them. When they are received into glory, they're going to eat the biggest feast they ever had. And Jesus will sit at the table of heaven. And everybody at the table is a sinner on this earth. Sinners. Jesus eats with sinners. Number 9, Jesus befriended sinners. Pharisees called him a friend of sinners. It was a term of derision. He bore it and wore it as a badge of honor. Friend of sinners. Some people like to talk about, you know, I have a friend in government. If I get a speeding ticket, I can probably get off because I've got a friend in government. And someone said, I have a friend in the banking business, and other people may have difficulty getting a loan, but I got a friend in the banking business, and I've got a friend in this business and in that trade. And, you know, we like to, you know, or people like to talk about their friends in high and influential places. Someone has sung a song that says, I have friends in low places. Jesus' friends are in the lowest places. The lowest places. Jesus, who are your friends? That drunkard, that harlot, that chief, that cheat, and this and that and the other. All my friends are sinners. Every one of them's a sinner. and you know, this is true. He's a friend of sinners. Every friend Jesus has is a sinner. Well, I'm glad because I'm a sinner and he'll be my friend. He'll be my friend. All right. Last point. Number 10. He saved the chief of sinners. That's Paul's testimony here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and I am the chief of them. Now, let me tell you that I have read every word Paul ever wrote a few hundred times. The Lord saved me quite a few years ago, and I've read every word Paul ever wrote a few hundred times. I'm not going to disagree with anything Paul ever wrote because he wrote under divine inspiration. But I do have a question about this verse. Paul says he came to save sinners and I am the chief. And I wonder, Paul, you did not know me, did you? And every sinner that I meet says, you know, I think I'm the chief of sinners. But then again, the Lord has saved people from every tribe on earth, and every tribe has a chief, and I'm going to be the chief of my tribe. You can be the chief of your tribe if you want to, and Paul's the chief of his tribe, and whoever the chiefest of the chief is, God has saved him. But I will tell you this, that if Jesus has already saved the chief of sinners, he can save you. He can save you. I say all this because I never assumed that even in a worship service that everybody there listening to me is a believer in Jesus Christ. I do not assume that everyone in this auditorium, nor everyone else who is listening and watching your live stream, I do not assume that just because you're listening to a preacher that you're a Christian. I do not. I was a Sovereign Grace Calvinistic Baptist preacher when the Lord saved me. Saved me on the same night he saved Tim James. We both were good Sovereign Grace preachers, we thought, when the Lord saved us. So I never assume. I will say this, if there is a sinner tonight here, I got good news for you. Jesus came to save sinners. I have more good news for you. He saves all sinners who come to him. They're drawn, they come. He saved this sinner the first time I came to him. Then he saved me again this morning when I came to him again. And I've been coming to him every day since that first day. And every time I come, he saves me. He saves me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, that's my message, and I'm sticking to it. It's a faithful saying. You can count on it. It is worthy of all acceptance. Receive it wholeheartedly and completely. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you know it, sing it with me. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms.